we have been, as a congregation, going through the book of Judges together. As I said in the intro, the book of Judges really is just this spiral of Israel down into depravity. It can feel like, as you read it, that there's not a lot of hope. And we know that the Lord, in his sovereignty, when he puts books of scripture in his Bible, he intends for us to deal with that, to not skip over it, but to see what he can teach us and what to learn from that. And Book of Judges, though it is rich and full of sad stories, it's also full of gospel truth. And so we have been looking through this book together and trying to mine those gospel diamonds out of these sad, sad stories. And we come this morning to the to chapter 6 of Book of Judges. We're introduced to another judge. We've dealt with Ehud. We talked about him a couple weeks ago in Judges chapter 3, where he stabbed a guy named Eglon and purchased freedom for Israel for a while. Ehud, they had peace for 40 years. Ehud died. Israel fell back into chaos. Deborah and Barak were raised up. You may have heard that story with Jael and the tent peg and Deborah and Barak. They had ruled for 80 years. Israel had peace. Deborah and Barak died. Israel's in chaos again, and that's where we find ourselves this morning. God's going to raise up a guy named Gideon to be one of the judges. And what we find about the judges as we go on is they get progressively worse. It started with a guy named Othniel. He was the best one. He was sort of the poster child for what a judge could be. Ehud was a good judge. Deborah and Barak were wonderful. And now we're getting into the bad ones. We're dealing with a guy named Gideon this morning. So we're going to be in Judges chapter 6, starting with chapter 1. We're going to read all the way through verse 27. So let's give our attention to reading of God's holy word from Judges chapter 6. This is the word of the Lord. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel, and because of Midian, the people of Israel made themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them, and they would eat all the produce of the land as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance in Israel, and no sheep or ox or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, and they would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted, so that they laid waste to the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel, and he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hands of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you, and I gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice." Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us, and he's given us the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." And he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from me here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you." And he said, "I will stay here until I return." So Gideon went into his house and prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from something of flour, and the meat that he put in a basket and the broth he put in a pot, and he brought to him under the terebinth and presented it to him. And the angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour the broth over them." And he did. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of his staff that was in his hand, and he touched the meat and the cakes, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, and Gideon said, "Alas, O God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it the Lord's Peace. And to this day it still stands, which belongs to the whoever's. And that night the Lord said to him, "Take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the stronghold here with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood and the Asherah that you shall cut down." So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. Let's pray together. Jesus, you've brought yet another wild story to us. So Jesus, we need you, first of all, to make sense of it, to unscramble the confusion that lies in our own head and our own hearts. So Lord, don't allow us to hide behind that. Don't allow me to hide behind that. But ask that you would forgive the sins of the messenger for their many. Forgive the sins of my friends here that are listening. Holy Spirit, would you come and change our hearts and draw us closer to you? It's in your name we do pray. Amen. And so we have the Judges series. We have this account of Gideon who has been, it's a name you may have heard if you've ever stayed at a hotel because he has Bibles and all the things. And so you've probably heard his name, but we don't know a ton about him. But what we know about him is that Gideon's scared. And maybe rightfully so. He's in Israel at a time of oppression. He thinks the Lord has forgotten about him. He thinks the Lord has forgotten about Israel, so much so that he even doubts if God is even good to him. When he gets visited from the Lord, his first response to God is, "If you're God, then how did this happen? If you're really who you are, then why are we where we are?" So God sees Gideon. Gideon is the one God is going to use to bring them out of this mess. The mess that Israel has gotten themselves into, God's going to use Gideon, who doesn't even believe in him, to bring him out of this mess. And Gideon, we'll find, is pretty weak. That's how he describes himself. He's going to discover that God uses weak things of the world to shame the strong. That all throughout Scripture, this is God's way of acting. This is God's way of operating. That he's going to take something that the world sees as weak to shame what the world sees as strong. And because he uses what the world sees as weak to carry out his plan of redemption, we as his believers, we as those who follow him, can trust that it is God who fights for them. So we'll see three things in this passage. We have the messenger, we have the man, and we have the mission. So let's dive right in, looking at the first, at Judges 6, chapter 6, verse 1. We'll see the messenger. So this messenger from God shows up. It's real bad in Israel. Midian has, they have this strange oppression tactic. Midian doesn't come in to, like when they invade a country, they don't come in and stay. They actually just come in when it's time for when it's growing season. So they'll come in, when they oppress a country, they'll just come in at the height of the harvest and they'll wipe everything out and then they leave. And they leave because there's nothing there for them to eat, there's nothing there for them to do. And so they just do that every year, a couple times a year, at growing season. And so Israel is oppressed by Midian, who has come in twice a year for 7 years, and they just keep wiping out their crops. The writer of Judges says they're like locusts in the way that they show up. There's too many of them to count. They have all these animals, they have all these camels. They come in and they just take everything. They eat all the food, they eat all the leaves, they eat all the bread, they take it all. And Israel is so scared of Midian that they're hiding in caves. The writer tells us that they've built caves in the walls and the strongholds. They're kind of just hiding out in these dens, and Midian is just taken over. And so they're in this spot. They ask the Lord to rescue them. And so the Lord responds, but he doesn't respond by giving them food. He responds by sending somebody to talk to them. They ask the Lord to rescue them, and he just sends them a prophet. They have a hatchet stuck in their head, and God says, "Hey, let's talk for a second." Things are so bad in Israel that they're just crying out for relief. And God says, "I know what you want, but I'm going to tell you what you really need. So he sends this prophet to talk to them. And if you haven't felt that as a Christian, you might not be one. That when things in our lives, like when we've wrapped our car around a telephone pole, when things are just horrible, and we're just crying out for God to send some kind of relief, and then somebody tells us, oh, just go read the Bible. So that's not really helpful, except for that seems to be God's approach to Israel here. Because the writer tells us that they're so low. He said Israel has been brought low. Israel's depressed. Israel is at rock bottom. They don't know what to do. They don't know how they're going to live. They don't know how they're going to go another day. They don't know why they need to wake up. Like, it's really bad. And they've cried out to God, and they have a headache, and they just want relief. And God says, here, listen to this prophet. And it might appear cruel. It might appear unkind. Israel doesn't want somebody else to come and tell them something. They just want relief. They just want some food. They just want to eat. They just want their house back. But God sends a prophet, and he sends him equipped with the word of God as a reminder and as a rebuke. The writer of Judges tells us that the prophet comes and says, I've brought you out of the house of Egypt. Remember who I am. I am the Lord your God. I've brought you out of Egypt. I brought you out of slavery. I brought you through the Red Sea. I brought you into this land that you had no business having. And I know that you're scared. But Israel, here's what I want you to know. I haven't forgotten you. You don't need to fear these Amorites in whose land that you dwell. In other parts of scripture, when God is talking to Israel about being in the promised land, he tells them, you're living in houses that you didn't build, and you're eating grapes that you didn't grow. Remember, I'm the Lord your God. I brought you out of 400 years of slavery. You would have been wiped out as a nation. No one would have known who you were. And in my kindness and in my graciousness to you, I've brought you this far. You have to know I'm not going to leave you here. I'm not going to abandon you. Even though Israel has forgotten God, he says this, I've done all this for you, but you have not obeyed my commands. He's reminding Israel, you're the one who has left. I've remained faithful to you. I've stuck it out with you, and you are the one who has turned your back on me. You have failed to share and remind your kids of the goodness of the Lord. You failed to tell them that I'm the one who brought them out of Egypt. And now you find yourself in this cycle again. Every detail, Israel, I have planned out for you, and it's all here, but you fail to obey me and do what I've asked of you. You've not listened to my voice. And God is telling them that I've been with you this whole time. And it's only in distress that you call out to me. See, Israel has always wanted relief. They've never wanted repentance. They've never wanted to actually turn from what they were doing wrong. They've never wanted to say, oh, God, you told me this was going to be bad for me, and I'm still trying to do it, and I'm still trying to figure out why life isn't working. And all the while that this is happening, this prophet has come to visit Israel. There's a guy named Gideon who's hiding out in a wine press, and we get a visit from another messenger of the Lord who's called the Molech Yahweh. Whenever this guy shows up, this particular messenger, whenever the Old Testament talks about the Molech Yahweh, messenger of God, they're talking about a pre-incarnate Jesus. It only happens like four or five times that God himself, not just sending a prophet, but God himself is going to come down and visit. And he goes to Gideon. Every commentator, every theologian agrees that this is a pre-incarnate Jesus paying a visit. It doesn't happen often. So when it happens, Scripture is telling us, hey, pay attention to this. This is such a rarity that when this happens, it means something big is about to happen. So he shows up to Gideon, and we're introduced to this new judge. So we have the messenger, and now we have the man. This is our second point. So God shows up to Gideon in verse 11 of chapter 6. He's under the tent of Joash. Joash is his dad. It's not just some guy. So Gideon's dad has a tent. Gideon is there. We're told that he's threshing wheat in a wine press. As one does. You know what that means? I don't have to tell you what that is. I know a little bit about wheat. I've eaten it. And so when you thresh wheat, you like rub it in your hands, and you throw it up, the wind blows away the chaff, the seed falls to the ground. Like that's how you sort of separate the wheat from the chaff, as we hear in scripture. And so Gideon, like you do this in a field because there's wind. But Gideon's hiding in a wine press, it's down on the ground, there's no wind coming through. He's hiding because he knows if I were to do this out in public, if I were to do this and the Midianites would see me, they would come and kill me and then they would take my food. So he's hiding out. He doesn't want to thresh his wheat out in public. And so he goes to this big hole in the ground. He's hiding from the Midianites. He's trying to get everything squared away. Gideon is such a scaredy cat. He's a coward. This is what scripture wants us to know about him. He says it about himself. But the messenger of the Lord shows up and says, "The Lord is with you, a mighty man of valor." So the Lord shows up to Gideon with a different identity than the one that Gideon has made for himself. He says, "Gideon, I know you're hiding out in this wine press. I know you're worried about the Midianites. I'm here with you. The Lord is with you. You are a mighty man and I'm here with you." But then Gideon lets him have it. Gideon's not dealing with the flattery. He's not taking the compliment. Gideon says, "Oh, really, God? Oh, really, messenger? If you're with us, and if you're so good, and if you brought us out of Egypt, and if you brought us out of slavery, then why am I down in a wine press hiding out? If this promised land that you've given to us, if you cared about us, then why has this happened? Where are all those wonderful deeds that you brag about? Where's all that cool stuff that you talk about doing? All this love that you have for your people? You don't love me. So Lord, don't come to me with this compliment. Don't call me a mighty man of valor because I know who you are and you're not who you say you are. God, you don't care about us and you never have." This is an accusation that Gideon is saying to Jesus, to his face. Gideon goes off, just like I do. Happened a few days ago. I couldn't get my kid's car seat in my truck the right way. Ruined my entire day. I yelled at my wife. I yelled at my kids. I yelled at my truck. It was nobody's fault. I was so angry. I yelled at my kid all the way to school. I'm pretty sure that's why he's regressing his potty training. I was so mad that his car seat didn't work. And I said out loud, y'all, with my 42-year-old MDiv having mouth, I said out loud, "Lord, nothing ever works for me. Nothing ever works. Why, if you were so good, then why didn't the car seat work? If you're so good, why didn't you tell me to read the manual? If you're so good, why am I like this? Why are you holding out on me? Why have you done all this? Why have you given me this kid who's yelling at me? Why did you do all this?" We're no different than Gideon. I'm no different than Gideon. I'm not gonna speak for you, but I can assume. What Gideon has done, what I did in that moment, what you're likely doing when you feel this frustration with the Lord is this. We tend to judge the Lord on a "what have you done for me lately" basis. This is what Gideon is saying. Sure, I heard that story about he brought us out of Egypt, but what have you done for me lately? I hear all this good stuff, but if that's true, then why am I here? This is what every denier of Christianity will look at and say, this is why it's not true. If God was so good, then why do bad things happen? Every deconstruction starts here. Gideon was evaluating God on a recency bias that clouded Gideon's view of God, just like mine did and just like yours does. The prophet showed up and Gideon would have heard about this prophet showing up and giving this long diatribe of all the things that God has done for Israel. But the fixed point of Gideon's life and his view of God was here and now. And the here and now for Gideon was terrible, which means God was terrible. But here's the thing, God doesn't work that way. God isn't evaluated that way. In fact, anytime we evaluate friendships that way, we end up in trouble. So God is saying to Gideon and to Israel and to us, look at the history that we have together. Israel, you would be speaking Egyptian had I not intervened. Israel did this to God all the time. Even the first generation, they had been out of Egypt for 6 weeks. They'd been in slavery for 400 years. Moses came and released them. Let my people go, Pharaoh. All that happened. The 10 plagues happened. Passover happens. They get out of town. They go through the Red Sea. 6 weeks later, Israel is yelling at Moses. And they're saying, you've just brought us out here to die. God has just brought us out here to die. At least in Egypt, we had food. At least in Egypt, I had a bed to sleep in. You've brought me out here in this hot desert. You don't care about me. That was 6 weeks after God has said, I have brought you out of the house of slavery and out of the land of Egypt. I have loved you this way. And God, the way that a parent deals with a toddler, is saying to Israel, remember the faithfulness that I've showed to you. Let that inform your current climate and see that it is much more that I have for you, that I will reveal to you in my timing. Now, Gideon didn't have the luxury of the rest of scriptures like we have. So God says to Gideon, all right, Gideon, I want you to take that anger, like what you just came at me with. I want you to take that anger and go free Israel. Take that anger and go smash Midian. In other words, take that anger and do something about it. Gideon, you're just sitting down here in a wine press blaming me for everything. Gideon, why can't you? Gideon, with my power, with my help, because I'm going to be with you, I'm going to open up your heart, I'm going to let you see me for who I am, and then I'm going to go with you, and we're going to free Israel. If you want deliverance, Gideon, then let's go win the freedom that you're longing for. That's what God is saying to him. It's wild. And it's going to bring us to our last point. Gideon is given this mission. If we look at verse 15, God says to Gideon, let's go crush Midian. Let's go save Israel. And Gideon, who all of a sudden had all this mouth running him lips, who was so mad at God and telling God all these things that God has done wrong, God says, okay, then let's go free Israel. And Gideon says, hold on. Wasn't talking about me. No. God, I'm not doing this. I just wanted to complain. I didn't want you to ask me to do anything. God, I'm weak. I'm weak. I have a 7-second 40. I have a 4-inch vertical. Look at these arms. I can't do anything. I have asthma. I'm allergic to ragweed. I'm the weakest one in my whole family. And my family is the weakest tribe in all of town. Gideon had accusations, but he wasn't looking forward to acting. God, I'm mad, but I'm not going to do anything about it. You haven't equipped me with the ability to do any of this stuff. I don't know how to lead an army. I'm not a Navy SEAL. Gideon is sounding, y'all, exactly like Moses, almost word for word, all the way back in the book of Genesis, when God appears to Moses in the burning bush and he says, Moses, I want you to go into Egypt. I want you to free the people. Moses is like, I can't talk. Like, I have a stutter. I can't do that. I'm not equipped to do this. I've not been to seminary. I've not taken jiu-jitsu. I can't do this. I can't fight anybody. I don't have room in my calendar. And I'm sure as heck not a leader. And God looks at Gideon and he says, exactly. Exactly. Because if you were, he wouldn't have visited you. God majors in turning weaklings into strong men. If Gideon had had anything that would have caused him to put his own trust into it, it wouldn't have been good for him. So God says, you're going to do this, Gideon, because I'm going to be with you. Gideon, the only way you can do this is that I'm with you. Gideon, actually, it wouldn't matter if you were strong. It wouldn't matter if you're the strongest member of your family and the strongest tribe in all of Israel. It wouldn't have mattered. If I'm not with you, it doesn't matter. We preached through the book of Psalms all summer. The geographical center of Psalm 23 from our summer series was, I will not fear any evil, for you are with me. Kov ata edami, I will be with you. You will crush Midian, Gideon. God's freestyling. You will bring freedom to Israel and restore peace and produce to the land, and I will go and fight for you, and I will accomplish the salvation that you are begging for. Gideon, I'm with you. I know you think you're weak. You've even said it. Gideon, I'm with you. I'm going to go before you. I'm going to come behind you. I'm going to be beside you. I'm going with you. We're going to crush Midian. And Gideon says, okay, but you have to show me something first. Right? Gideon's still hiding. He's still scared. God, if it's you, then I really need some proof. And then this strange picnic grill session takes place. God proves it's him. Gideon now believes. And God says to him, okay, do not fear, Gideon. You will not die. You have my promise. You're going to live, Gideon. You're not going to die. Now, I want you to go, and I want you to tear down the idols, starting at your dad's house. I've shown you who I am. I've sealed that with the promise that you asked for. And now, before we can bring any sort of freedom to Israel around you, we have to start in your own house, Gideon. We got to start with your own idols. Remember, Gideon lives with his dad. Joash is his dad. Joash has a temple, or rather an altar set up to Baal and to Asherah. So in Gideon's own house, he's being visited by God, and then there's two idols 2 feet away from him. And Gideon's okay with worshiping either one of them. Gideon just wants life to work. He doesn't care how it works. He just wants it to work. God says to him, I need you to tear those down. I need you to topple the idols in your own heart, and then we'll go after Midian. Before we can dismantle the idols of the world, we must see that God intends to topple the idols in our own heart. And our weakness wants a sign, and God says, I've given you the ultimate sign. Remember, Gideon didn't have the luxury of the rest of Scripture. We do. God says, you want a sign of how much I love you? A sign of how much I care for you? Look at this table. Look at the body and the blood of my son who I gave for you. I stopped at nothing, Israel. I stopped at nothing, Nashville, to buy you back. This is exactly what I've done. This is why when I say I'm with you and I'm for you, this is what God means. I've not just brought you out of the house of Egypt, now in the land of slavery. I've not just bought you and redeemed you. All of that would be sufficient. But I've sealed it with a sign, a sacrament, to show you every time you look at this table, you can be reminded, I have done this for you. When Jesus is giving the Passover meal to his disciples, he says, do this in remembrance of me. So that every time they took the elements, they were reminded of what God has done for them. While Gideon looked to Egypt, we looked to Calvary. We looked to the cross of Christ and to the finished work accomplished by Jesus on our behalf. That we see life through his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, through his ascension, through his current rule and reign over the earth, that he is always fighting for his people. That whether you are in a wine press right now or not, God is always fighting for you. He's fighting for us because we cannot defeat sin. We can't defeat our idols. We've allowed a million different things to claim us as our own. We've allowed a million different things to pull our affections a million different ways. And God is saying, I know you've done that. I'm standing in the shadow of all the things that you think makes life work. And I want you to see it's not going to work. Whatever those idols are, whether it's Baal or Asherah, or whether it's money or sex, or whether it's your own power and your own independence, your own intelligence, whatever it is, God is looking at it and he's saying, you can't put your trust in it because they can't love you back. The psalmist writes that when we worship idols, we become like them. It says we have ears, but we can't hear. We have eyes, but we can't see. We have mouths, but we can't speak. And you have become like them. These things that you've put in all of your trust in, they're so powerless. They can't do a thing for you. So Christian, go and wipe those out. Go in my power. Watch how I topple those idols and then come to this table and see that I'm the only one who is capable of loving you back. That an idol can't die for you. It only demands more from you. It's a parasite. It's going to want more and more and more until you can't give it. It crushes you and then it moves on. But Jesus comes and says, I'm going to continue to give you more and more of me, and I'm going to be crushed for you. This perfect love that casts out fear, the love that is made perfect in our own weakness, that is what we are coming to this morning. So let's pray together. Jesus, would you give us, would you give me the grace to believe what I just said? Lord, we're weak and we're torn and we're scared. We're hurting. We're sad. Lord, we might even be joyful. We might even be anticipating all those great things that you're doing. Jesus, we are, we're in desperate need of you. So would you come to us now? Holy Spirit, would you turn us to yourselves as we come and partake of your body and your blood, as we hear songs sang over us of your mighty deliverance for us. Jesus, allow us to believe it. Allow us to leave here rejoicing because of all that you've done. It's in your name we do pray. Amen. We're going to read a confession together. I was just seeing if you were paying attention. Good job, Chloe. I'm going to sing the confession. Okay. I'm going to sing it. Just kidding. We're going to read a confession together. Yes. I've done this before. Why do I have this water in my hand? I've done this before. When we come to the Lord's table, in the New Testament, we're told we don't do this without first examining ourselves. Paul tells us in all the ways that we're welcome at God's table and all that he has done for us and all that we want to remember. I want you to run to this table. I want you to come and partake. But before you do, I want you to search yourself. I want you to search your heart. Paul tells us not to take this in an unworthy manner. What he means by that is that if we think we deserve to be here, if we think God's lucky to have us, that you wouldn't come and partake. That you would actually stay in your seat and do business with the Lord. And that you would repent, that you would search your heart and find all those ways that you are at odds with God and all those ways that you are looking to idols and other ways to make your life work, but instead saying, I'm gonna reject those and I'm gonna run to Jesus. The other way he means by taking an unworthy manner is that if you're here and you're not a Christian, that this is a meal of God for the people of God. This is reserved for those in the family of God. That you wouldn't come and partake. That you wouldn't drink judgment on yourself. But instead, you would stay in your seat. You would not let another moment pass you by that you don't place your faith in Jesus. And then come and take. That this invitation, as inclusive as the Lord is, he is exclusive in saying there's only one way to heaven and it's through me. And so that you would sit in your seat, do business with the Lord, that you would then come and take. So that's the invitation to us this morning, because on the night that the Lord was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body broken for you. Take and eat, all of you. And in the same manner, he took the cup and he said, this cup represents the blood of the new covenant shed for you for the remission of sins. Come and take, all of you. For as often as we eat of this bread and we drink of this cup, we proclaim his death until the day of his return. So that's what we're going to do together. But before we do that, to search our hearts, we're going to confess something together from the Heidelberg Catechism. After the confession, I'm going to invite you to take some time to speak to the Lord privately, some time to do some private reflections and private confession. And then we're going to ask you to come up and take. So what we're going to do is you're actually going to be released by your rows. And so Allie is going to come. She's going to release you. Jake and Caitlin will be up here somewhere. Y'all can actually go ahead and come up if you want. You'll come to the table. You'll stand here as your row. You'll get the bread. We have gluten-free and regular bread. And we have wine and juice. So you'll take your bread and your cup, and then they will pronounce a blessing over you. Then you'll take and you'll go back to your row. So just watch the row before you. Front row, you're on your own. So let us confess together. We'll do a time of private confession, and then we'll come and partake of the Lord's Supper. So let us read this confession together from Heidelberg 1. Midtown 12 South, what is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and he has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. So let's take a moment and confess our sins privately to the Lord.